The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I told the class this morning that I had two thoughts on this particular portion of Scripture. One was, we should have reverence for God. I think that's a wise thing to do. Have reverence for God. Second thing, the proper understanding of all things comes ultimately only to those in a right relationship with the Lord. Things come to you when you have the right relationship. Wisdom comes to you when you have the right relationship with the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we so much appreciate the opportunity of being called together here to worship you, our ultimate desire today. Help us to understand the message that Dan will be bringing. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to work it out in our daily walk before you and before the world. And these things I do pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. I remember in school and in college, I think one of my favorite parts of writing a paper or writing any type of assignment was giving it a title, believe it or not. And I thought I had come up with a pretty good title for this message this morning, Life Lessons from a Wise Guy. And then I looked back at it this morning, and it looked like I was the wise guy. So I'm kind of not sure how I feel about that. But if you'd be so kind, just turn your Bibles this morning, and that's headphones. If you turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first bit of the chapter regarding the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written. Now let me skip down to verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just thank you once again for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to learn once again from your word. I pray that you would just help us to, that your Holy Spirit would help us to apply it and interpret it correctly, Lord, and that we would live it out in our everyday lives. I just ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've always enjoyed a really good mystery. Good mystery story, whether it was Sherlock Holmes or something like the Hardy Boys. I just loved mystery books, mystery stories. In fact, when I was younger, I used to try to create mystery scenarios. So I go outside and stroke my non-existent beard and see something, you know, that seemed out of the ordinary. I'd look at it and I'd try to figure out what was wrong, why it was like that and sort of thing. And then 2 weeks ago, Alyssa told me I couldn't do that anymore. So that was a problem. But so I loved like the concept of a mystery and solving a mystery. And growing up really in a Christian home, I was always taught that Scripture was absolute truth. It was profitable for teaching and growing and training in righteousness. And true, right? Living a life that was righteous to God. However, it really wasn't until college that I took a course called The Drama of Scripture. It's just the title of it sounded interesting. I liked reading. I liked that sort of thing. So it sounded interesting. And it was in that class that I realized that Scripture is more than just a system of theology or systems of, you know, theological truth. It's a story in a lot of ways. We can see it. We can see the plot. We can see antagonists. We can see elements of history and adventure and romance, and of course we see mystery. And you probably know where I'm going with this, but one of the greatest mysteries, I think, in Scripture is the wise men who visited Jesus in Matthew 2, where we just read. Now, unfortunately, there's been aspects. It's a story that has been really misconstrued. It's been kind of commercialized in a lot of senses. And for lack of a better term, it's kind of been dumbed down over the years, so that really the mystery of these men has been removed almost completely. So this morning, I kind of want to, rather than trying to solve the mystery, I want to kind of reintroduce some of that mystery back into the story. So I want to leave it alone, take more of a practical approach, and see what kind of lessons we can learn from these men. And I want to do this using four questions. All right. So number one, who? Who are these wise men? And here often is where our first trip up is regarding their identity, regarding the mysteries of the Magi, because this is where most of the stories, most of the illustrations and the songs. In fact, I was talking to my dad this week, and he was asking me for suggestions. I said, don't do We Three Kings. I said, I looked at it, and after studying this, I looked at the lyrics. I said, yeah, no, they can't do We Three Kings. There's so many problems with that song. but this is really where we get led astray, and a lot of times we see pictures like this. I don't know if you guys, yeah. We see pictures like that, all right? It's kind of misleading from who these men really were. Now, aside from children's illustrations and things like that, there's a lot of published speculation among adults as well regarding this. I want to read this little excerpt from a message that John MacArthur did on the wise men. He says, quote, many absurd traditions and guesses respecting these visitors to our Lord's cradle have found their way into popular belief and into Christian art. They were said to be kings and said to be three in number. They were said to be representatives of three families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And therefore, one of them is pictured as an Ethiopian. Their names are given as Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. And this was interesting to me. It says their three skulls, amazingly enough, are said to have been found. Yes, they were found in the 12th century by Bishop Bernald of Cologne. The bishop dug up the skulls and knew right off they were skulls. It's very clear. And their eyes were still in their sockets, fixed toward Bethlehem. Today, believe it or not, they are on an exhibit in a priceless casket in a great cathedral in Europe. It's a pretty detailed description based on a lot of speculation. When in Scripture, the only introduction we get to these people is seven words. It says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So they got skulls with eyes in their head pointing to Bethlehem from that right there. So it's a lot of speculation. So that's really all we have for an introduction to these men. However, I think we can find out some things just from this verse. Number one, as much as I hate to break it to you, these men were not kings. And this was right off. This is the problem I had with the first, with the song. They weren't kings. They weren't in any sense of the word. They were wise men, but not really in a biblical way. All right, they were an ancient group of men. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2, where the words, the passage will be up on the screen. We meet more examples of these men here. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Now we're not going to go into the rest of the story, but the Hebrew word here to describe these men is the word ashaf, all right? And that means, from Brown Driver Briggs, it means necromancer, conjurer, enchanter, even exorcist, all right? So these, interestingly enough, this word ashaf is actually the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word magos, which is where we get the word magi, which I think a lot of us have heard that term. So these men who visited Jesus were most likely of a similar Persian group of magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, men who kind of watched the stars, attempted to get in touch with the spirit world through the night sky and through other means. All right, so that's really all I want to focus on as to who these men were. Again, I don't want to try to solve every mystery regarding them. So that's kind of the who. What about when? When did these men come? That's another mystery regarding the timing of their visit. As many of us have seen, due to nativity scenes and things like that, The scene is often depicted with the Magi coming to Jesus on the night of his birth. And I know Pastor Keith talked about, was it Hershey? Or one of their dogs eating the baby Jesus out of their nativity. And it would have been, I would have found it funny if they ate the Magi right out of the nativity scene. But that's what we see, right? We see the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and we see these three kingly looking figures. However, they probably came much later, and we can see this from little context clues in this passage and elsewhere. For example, look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "After they had heard the king, this is King Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him." I'm going to stop right there. We know that Jesus was born humbly in where? Bethlehem, where, like, specifically a stable, right? In fact, a lot of sources we've seen would lead us to believe it was much more humble, much more primitive than the picturesque kind of Christmas card stable that we see a lot of. It was more of a cave, really. However, this passage states that when the wise men came, they went into a house. So at this point, we can kind of deduce that it wasn't the night of Jesus' birth that these men came. It was later on. Again, this begs the question, when was it? When was this? Obviously, it wasn't the night of Jesus' birth, but, you know, was it the next week, the next day? Let's go back to the text. Flip over a page or so to verse 16. It says, "When Herod had realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." So Pastor Lee talked about this last week. Now, the Jewish Herod, or not Jewish, Herod was kind of the Roman established king of Israel at the time. So when he heard there was a new king in town, he kind of freaked, right? Obviously, he wanted Jesus killed, but notice his parameters for those who would be executed. Number one, they were boys, all right? Stands to reason it was a king. And second of all, they were 2 years old and younger. So from this context clue, we can really probably safely assume that Jesus may have been as old as 1 or even 2 years old. This also jives with the date of the end of Herod's reign, who died not long after this. Now, just kind of applying this little section here, the wise men demonstrated extreme faith in God in this situation. They trusted the angel who came to them in a dream. Remember, these men aren't Jewish. They're not. We don't even really know if they're God-fearing Gentiles. They're not. You know, as far as we know, they're pagan sorcerers. They're idol worshippers. But they demonstrated more faith in God than God's own people did. Right? They slept right through the birth of their Savior. And here are these men. And we're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. But this brings us to our third question. How many men were there? How many wise men were there? Again, songs can be misleading, right? As the traditional conjecture is that there were three wise men. Unfortunately, nowhere does the text state this. All we receive is that it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So as I said before, tradition states that there were three men, and it even gave them Persian names. All right, so we see the three gifts, and we're quick to assume that there were only three men. However, here is where it might be important to mention that while there are traditional ideas out there, and a lot of them are treated as historical fact, it's really important that we measure everything against Scripture. I know you and I, we tell that to the youth almost on a weekly basis. Whatever you hear, no matter where it is, whether that's a history book or your friend or Facebook or whatever, measure it through, filter it through the lens of Scripture. I think you're going to find that not a lot of information out there is accurate. Everything is tested against Scripture. And this brings us to our fourth question. And parents with young kids, this might hit close to home. And that's the question of why. What was the Magi's reason for coming? Why did they come? Why did they travel so far, right? We kind of deduced that they were from Persia. They were from the Middle East. They were from the East, all right? So they traveled several hundred miles to Bethlehem. Number one, these men were seekers, right? They were men obsessed with knowledge. A wise man never stops learning, right? We read from Proverbs this morning, and Solomon talked several times, not necessarily in the passage this morning, but he talked several times about the wise men is always willing to learn new information, whereas the fool doesn't want to hear it. He thinks he's wise in his own eyes. He doesn't need new information, doesn't need to learn. A wise man never stops learning. Therefore, they wanted to know more about this coming Messiah, this coming King of the Jews. Not only this, but they acted on their desire for this knowledge, right? They wanted to experience Jesus for themselves. I tend to think that after this, their lives were changed by it. So number one, they were seekers. Number two, they were led by God. I believe that the star that led them to Jesus was a miracle in itself. Now, as learned men, the Magi would have been aware of all types of scientific phenomena and things that happened in the night sky, right? They were astrologers. They studied the sky. Now, what do I mean by this? This star that they saw, of course, was extremely unusual. And if you research this, there's a lot of people that have tried to explain away the star using scientific means, right? They try to say it was a supernova or maybe the planet Venus or things like that, maybe even a comet. However, these men knew that this was something special. And this is important because these men knew the night sky. They had seen probably more nighttime phenomena than we've ever experienced here. So this was really special to them. I tend to believe that this star that they saw was the very radiance of God's glory. It was the same radiance that led Israel through the desert to the promised land. It was the same light that God allowed Moses to see on Mount Sinai. So, while we don't have necessarily all the details on these men, much of their existence still remains a mystery, we can certainly take a few lessons from them. Again, really, it's so interesting to see the way Scripture takes the cultural norm and turns it completely upside down, right? So we see that with the disciples. We see that with Jesus himself, right? We see the disciples were just normal, everyday Galilean fishermen that Jesus chose to be his closest followers. God tends to turn kind of our construct of culture and our construct of what is normal on its head to bring himself more glory. And it's really interesting to see him do that with these wise men. The irony really is, while Israel slept away, ignoring their long-awaited Messiah, pagan sorcerers knew of Jesus' coming and were willing to travel for days to see him and to worship him and to bring him gifts. So many times, even as believers, we miss opportunities to witness God's supernatural work due to the fact that we're so busy with our everyday lives. Now, just as a little sidebar, I wasn't going to mention this, but I remember back a few years ago, I think it was Pastor Chris that had mentioned, had kind of brought this out. These wise men seemed to know a little bit more about what would happen to Jesus' life, than I think we give them credit for. And we can see that in the gifts that they brought him. So if you want to look back at Matthew chapter 2. Get back there. See the gifts that he brings them, or that they bring to him. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Gold was a gift for a king. These men seem to know, kind of the identity of Christ as king, right? He was the King of Kings. He was going to rule the world later, much later in the future when he returns again, right? They gave him frankincense. This was a type of incense that priests would burn on the altar, right? It was a gift to God through in the Old Testament. So it's kind of ironic to see these men giving Jesus frankincense, almost like they knew his deity. They almost knew that he was essentially God. And third, myrrh. Now, myrrh was interesting because myrrh was a spice that Israelites and people in ancient times used at the death of a person. They would use it to embalm the person and that sort of thing. So it almost seems that they knew Jesus' end, Jesus' mission, and that was, of course, to die for the sins of the world. So these gifts here are kind of a good telltale sign that these wise men really knew Jesus' kingship. They knew his deity, and they knew the mission that he had for the world. So that was my sidebar. Back to this. How do we live like a wise man? Now, kiddos, here's your big idea. If you want to take out your folders here. Your big idea, and this is for all of us too. To live like a wise man, we need to seek God's wisdom. To live like a wise man, we need to seek God's wisdom. If we rely on our own wisdom, then we're not going to get very far. If we rely on the wisdom of what we see on the internet, if we rely on the wisdom of what we see in human history and human authors, we're not going to get too far. All right? We need to seek God's wisdom. The wise men were willing to make sacrifices in their search for the King of the Jews. In the same way, we should definitely be called to give up everything too for the sake of the call, for the sake of the gospel. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, of course, this means not necessarily to physically hate them, but to be willing to give up the things that we love, the things that we cherish, the people we love for the sake of the gospel. Those are true followers of Jesus Christ. The wise men took a lot of risks in traveling so far. They took physical risks, leaving whatever family, whatever possessions they had behind. They took risks maybe with their peers, right, with other pagan sorcerers. Why are you going to seek out this, you know, this Jewish man? This has nothing to do with us. They really risked a lot of things in going to do this, but they were willing to do that for the sake of seeking out knowledge and seeking out the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, not our own, should be our lifeline as we go through this season, this Christmas season, and through the rest of our lives. He's the one who can give us strength. He's the one who can give us strength in weakness and love and loneliness and comfort in our sorrow. The wise men were a mystery and still are today, but God's wisdom is available for each and every one of us. There's no mystery to God's wisdom. It's right here in Scripture, and it's available to each and every one of us when we open up His Word and make it a part of our everyday lives. At the beginning of the service, Frank read the words of Solomon, arguably one of the wisest men in the Bible, and he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Joseph, we talked about the men, the people leading up to this week. We talked about Joseph. Joseph feared the Lord in the life that he lived. Again, we never hear a word from Joseph. All that we see of Joseph is in his actions and in the things that he did and in the life that he lived. And his righteousness and his wisdom was displayed in his actions. Mary feared the Lord in her words of prayer. Right? She accepted the mystery of the virgin birth. She accepted God's will for her life, no matter how scandalous it seemed. Herod did not fear the Lord, but was a fool and sought to kill him out of jealousy. And the wise men feared the Lord by taking a stand and knowing the cost. So whatever mysteries we encounter in this drama of Scripture, we know that God has placed it there to teach us lessons that will help us grow in wisdom and in our lives for Christ. Because I think a lot of us, we're CNE Christians, right? We really, really focus on the Christmas story. Or we focus on the Easter story. We focus on those twice a year. And the rest of our lives, it kind of gets piled into the back of our minds. But every day, right, we can come here to church on Sunday and we hear it every Sunday, really, and we hear the gospel and we hear God's word preached and we hear the truth of Scripture and we sing it and we pray it, and then we get to Monday and it's like, because we have our everyday lives, we have our families, we have everything. We have God's Word, and we tend to forget about it. We tend to forget about the treasure that we have in God's Word, the wisdom that's there. We forget about the Holy Spirit. I was talking to my small group about this, my junior hires about this, and we tend to forget about the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, we prayed that the Holy Spirit would help us to interpret and help us to apply Scripture. And that's really a big part of what He does for us, is He gives us that knowledge, and He helps us to apply that knowledge and turn it into wisdom for God. So that's an everyday occurrence, and that's something we need to really bring to the front of our mind and constantly study Scripture, constantly be in prayer, and constantly ask for the Holy Spirit's help. You know, we don't know what the Holy Spirit's involvement or God's involvement was with the wise men. I tend to think after they saw the baby Jesus, after they witnessed that, I believe I'll see them in heaven. I believe that this was life-changing for them. We see their actions later on. But every day, taking these lessons, taking their example from Joseph and taking it from Mary, and from the wise men, I believe that we can go into this Christmas season, come out of this Christmas season living lives that are wiser, and just to be wiser and to focus on God's wisdom for our lives. And this begins, again, like I said, with the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord and respecting His sovereignty and His control over every aspect of our lives during the Christmas season and every day of our lives until God takes us home. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You once again for this day. I thank You for just Your Word once again and for the truth that we have in it. Lord, I thank You that Your Word and that Your truth isn't a mystery. It's not buried in there. There's no secret code. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to realize that and help us to keep that at the front of our minds, not just in this season, not just at Christmas time, Lord, but every day of our lives going into the new year, Lord. I pray that we would start the new year just ready to become more wise and serve You in whatever way we can, Lord. I pray that just that Your Holy Spirit, that we would be aware of Him, and that we would not take Your Word and His power for granted, Lord. I just thank You for Your Son, and just for this season, Lord, I thank You for sending Him. I thank You for just the humbling birth that He, the humble birth that He experienced, and that just that we can learn from His humility and from this story, Lord. I thank You that we can just witness it, and that the things that we learn would bring honor and more honor and more glory to You, Lord. I just ask all these things in Your name. Amen.